We return back to chapter 12 of the Gospel of John this morning. We've gone through this in our regular exposition, looking at it from another perspective a bit. But today, on this Palm Sunday morning, we return to read of the account of Jesus in that last Passover week in Jerusalem, not the last one that was celebrated, but the last one during his earthly life as he rides into the city. John chapter 12, verses 12 to 16. This is, if you remember, just after Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and there's many talking about that, thinking about that, coming to hear him, looking for him because of the news of that. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Today we gather to worship on a day that many in the Christian church call Palm Sunday. You see the palms here. You may take one of those after as you leave the building this morning. They'll probably be relocated toward the door. We've been slowly working during our Sunday mornings through the Gospel of John. And now we come back, as I said at the time we would do, to this chapter with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on this Remembrance morning. This is one of the events, four of the Gospels here in John, but also Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well. Not everything about Jesus' life is repeated in each one, but this is. It's one of the events that the church across the years and across many traditions continue to celebrate in a special way on the Sunday before Easter. You know, Presbyterians are not often eager to set apart special Sundays. We don't celebrate saints' days and all those things that some churches put into the church calendar. We only choose to remember a couple moments on Sunday mornings because we understand, we think rightly, that Sunday is the day of resurrection. It's the first day of the week. Early in the history, the Christian church began to worship on Sunday rather than Saturday because it was the week of the day of resurrection, the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead and began to celebrate that. So every day, in a sense, every Sunday is a celebration of that resurrection. But there's a few that they've chosen, that we've chosen to remember in particular. Not many, just a few. But Palm Sunday is one of those. So why do we do that? What's the point of celebrating Palm Sunday? At first glance, it doesn't seem to end all that well, does it? It begins with joy and excitement of a day like a great celebration and feast, but within a week, Jesus, this one they are celebrating, is dead. Crowds now shouting, "Hosanna," are soon yelling out, "Crucify him." On the first read, it might just seem like just another movement that quickly failed. Brief flash of hope, but quickly silenced. It seems a bit like, do you remember that story in Les Miserables where these idealistic students construct a barricade and they're hoping that all of the city will turn out and it'll birth into this great new revolution. They're full of hope and courage as the story begins, but their dreams are quickly crushed and all too soon. All that remains are empty chairs at empty tables and the memory of friends now dead who had sung songs of a tomorrow that never came. And so Palm Sunday might look a bit like that at first. A hopeful moment that ends in heartbreak. But the Bible tells us that something different is going on that day. Something unexpected, similar to what they thought, but not in the way they imagined. John 12, in verse 16, tells us even the disciples didn't understand at first. Until after the resurrection, after Christ is glorified and the Spirit is sent, then they began to understand what had happened that day, what they had done to him, what he had accomplished, but not at the time. Only later did they come to understand that it wasn't a mistake, but it was a fulfillment of what God had promised through the ages. That on that Sunday, or on that day, not Sunday, but on that day, Jesus entered into Jerusalem as God's promised King, the long-awaited Messiah. And it wasn't in spite of what happened next, but precisely he had come for the very purpose of what was ahead. And that's exactly what John is going to show us here in his recounting of this event. How it is that Jesus' coming fulfilled what God had promised in the Hebrew Scriptures through the centuries. And that is why we even today continue to remember this day and this event in particular on Palm Sunday. My first point here is recognizing, if you're following along in the outline and like to do that, for point number one is recognizing Jesus to be God's promised King. As Jesus enters Jerusalem at that Passover, it's the celebration, as Passover is, of their deliverance out of bondage and slavery into freedom from Israel, from Egypt into the promised land. Thousands would have come out to Jerusalem for this feast. And they came to celebrate and to give thanks and to make sacrifices, remembering the Passover lamb through which, by the blood putting on the doorways, the angel of death had passed over them, not for their righteousness, but because of the blood that had atoned for their sin. And so they were set free from the wrath of God, but also then free to leave Egypt under the shepherd's care. And yet, as they came, there were many struggles and challenges they still faced, longing for a new kind of freedom to come, longing to be set free from Rome and its demands, still knowing that all the promises that the prophets had spoken of had not yet come true. And so there was still in this joy a certain longing for a greater deliverance, a new day of freedom to come. And many had begun to hope that Jesus was the one who would bring it about, because he's been healing, he's been teaching, he's been doing all these amazing things. And they know there's some opposition starting to form. Some of the leaders want to kill him. And so they're not sure he's going to come to this Passover. And yet there's this hope being kindled in their hearts and spirits. And then they heard that Jesus was indeed coming to Jerusalem. And when the large crowds that had gathered heard that he was coming, verse 12 and 13 tells us they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him. And they cried out in celebration and joy. The palm branches that they took, it wasn't just something they just happened to grab, happened to be there, and so they just grabbed something to run out to meet him. No, there was more significance to that. We won't take a lot of time to look into that, but it was more than decorations. They were kind of symbolic. In one sense, they pictured the flourishing of the Judean people and their fruitfulness. But it had also come to take on political and national meaning. They would have remembered, those who were there that day, of the time when during the Maccabean Revolt, just in the 170s B.C., when they had been under the Seleucid foreign rule, and Simon Maccabeus and his soldiers had come in to the fortress, had broken through and had brought the political deliverance from this foreign rule. And they did that by waving palm branches as they came and gave praise. It's a bit like if you would go out to a inauguration day, go down to D.C. on inauguration day, and you might take along or buy an American flag so that as the president-elect goes on his way to the Capitol or on the way to the Capitol to be sworn in, you might wave a flag. It would be an act of celebration, for yes, but it would also have under it these national and political meaning. And they come and they bring their praise, and you hear it in their language as well, not just in this act of the palm branches, but in the language it becomes clear. They shout out, Hosanna! It's two words in Hebrew. This is a translated form of the Aramaic that means save us, help us. It's a cry out, it's a prayer. And then they call out on Jesus and they recognize him as the Blessed One. I mean, and all of the Blessed One of the Psalms comes back to mind. Blessed is the one who does this and who does that and is under God's blessing and care. And they acknowledge him as the Blessed One who comes in the name of the Lord. Even the King of Israel, they call him. It becomes clear that they are starting to focus their hope on this one who is coming in that day. Jesus just might, they're thinking, be the Lord's Christ, Messiah, come to set up his kingdom and set us free. And no wonder they're full of such joy and celebration. What they're crying out, in fact, is from one of the Psalms, Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. They're words that would have been on everyone's mind during the Passover time. They come from the Hallel prayer, which was often prayed or sung during many feasts in Israel's day, and including Passover. It included the recitation of all of Psalms 113 through 118. They would say them all. And this is right toward the end of that great prayer song. So that they cried out these words is not at all surprising during a Passover feast. But what is shocking and surprising is that they cried out these and they directed them and said this was about Jesus. And they cried it out to him. That Jesus was this one who had been promised in the Psalms, that they had grown up and loved and year after year repeated. And though they didn't understand, and we recognize here, and John recognized, even he didn't understand what Jesus was doing or why he was doing it as he was entering Jerusalem, we acknowledge today that they were exactly right about him. He is God's promised king, David's greater son, who had come and was entering to inaugurate a reign and a kingdom that would never end, just as the Father had promised. He had come to take up his reign, but not as they supposed, for he had not come to deliver them from Rome, and he had not come to set up a national kingdom. Instead, he had come to defeat an even greater enemy, sin and death itself. Come to set them free from the power of the evil one and to deliver them from the just and holy, all-consuming wrath of God. He had come as king of a spiritual, eternal kingdom, not of this world, but real nonetheless. The kingdom, the very kingdom of God. And so today, the church continues to celebrate this coming of this king to enact his kingdom. We did that this morning. We'll look at what we did this morning just for a moment throughout our service. Sometimes we do it without thinking much, but we did that this morning as we sang our first hymn. Did you notice how we were brought in by faith into the events of that day and brought to sing the praise to our same king? All glory, laud and honor to thee, Redeemer, King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. You are the King of Israel. You, David's royal son, who in the Lord's name comes, the King and Blessed One. The people of the Hebrews, those there that day in Jerusalem, with palms before you went. Our praise and prayer and anthems before you we present. To you, before your passion, before your suffering, they sang their hymns of praise. To you, now high exalted, our melody we raise. We celebrate Palm Sunday because we recognize that Jesus is the promised, God's promised King. The second thing that John draws our attention to, and our second point this morning, is recognizing Jesus' unique kingship. His unique kingship. John tells us, as he looks back now on it and has come to understand it, that Jesus deliberately fulfilled the words of one of the prophets, the Hebrew prophets, the prophet Zechariah. In verse 15, he quotes that and he says, just as it was written, Jesus found, deliberate act, he chose, he went looking for and found a young donkey. And what did he do? He got it and he sat on it. Why? Just as it was written. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. That's Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9. In our Bibles, it will read, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. It's speaking of the righteous one coming with salvation in his hand, but he comes in humility, not on the war horse with chariot, but on a donkey with the offer of peace. And what John is showing us is that Jesus chose to fulfill that very prophecy that spoke about who Messiah must be, righteous, without sin, one who loves God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, one who loves his neighbor as himself, who comes a righteous one, but coming, bearing, bringing salvation, not to proclaim himself, but to help us in our need. And so what Messiah must do, he's saying, Jesus fulfills as well, according to the very ancient promises of God. But here is a most unique kingship, is it not? Riding on a donkey, not a war horse, coming in humility and weakness, not in earthly power and strength. That's what we admire, strength, power. Jesus fulfills this prophecy of God's promised King who does not come with force, but with gentleness. Not with might, but in the power of the Spirit. Not to oppress and condemn, but to bring peace. And that's exactly what Zechariah goes on to say. This was verse 9 that he quotes, that John quotes. But verse 10, listen to verse 10, because in verse 10 it says he's going to cut off the chariot and the war horse from Jerusalem. He's going to put down the battle bow, but he will speak peace to the nations. And his rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. When Jesus fulfills this, he's not just fulfilling a verse, but he's fulfilling the prophecy. And it's a prophecy of a great king that will bring salvation and deliverance that is deeper than a political freedom. And that is foresees a king who will come with a kingdom that extends beyond the physical boundaries of the promised land there in one location of the earth. But already in these ancient prophecies is found that God's intention is to bring about what was the blessing promised through Abraham, will bring about through this king, a king who would bring salvation and true shalom, and who would be called from the kingdoms of this world, a people to himself, who would serve him in this world, but then who would one day, with his return, bring about that new heavens and new earth where his reign will be manifest openly forever for all to see for all time. A king who would ascend that throne at the right hand of the power in heaven, not into an earthly kingdom, an earthly throne, but to that eternal throne. Not by means of conquest, but through sacrifice. Not by demanding tribute, but by willingly giving up his life for his servants. This was not the kind of king that they expected, or that we even tend to admire. But it was exactly the kind of king that we needed. And so we continue to sing and celebrate this unique kingship of Jesus, even today, as we remember his coming into Jerusalem. In our second song, we sang of that unique kingship this morning. Ride on in majesty, as all the crowds, Hosanna, cry, save us, they're crying. Through waving branches, slowly ride, O Savior. Not to the throne, but to be crucified. Ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. Bow your meek head to mortal pain. Then take, O God, your power and reign. We celebrate Palm Sunday today, for we remember this unique kingship of Jesus, the humble king, full of grace and gentleness and love, who comes to win salvation for us. Which leads us to what John is wrestling with in the verse 16, that they didn't even realize at first. How could they understand? They believe, but they come to believe what he has done, who he is. And it calls on us, point three this morning, is simply responding with faith. Jesus rode into Jerusalem that morning, that day, rejection, suffering, and death. Worst of all, as Sinclair Ferguson, a pastor in today's world has often spoke of, worse probably more than the actual physical suffering, though it was intense and severe in the days ahead, worse for this obedient, perfect Son of God, was that he knew he was heading to a moment that he could never contemplate with happiness, never choose to do from his own human will. We confess that he was both fully man and fully God. And in his humanity, he could never choose, never want to choose. The moment that the Father, whom he loved with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, would turn his back on him and would forsake him and would pour out his holy wrath onto him as a vile sinner. Not for any sin he had committed himself, but in my place and in your place. Riding in that day, knowing that he who knew no sin would become sin for us, because he knew it was the only way that we might become the righteousness of God through him. There could be nothing worse for an obedient son of God, for this obedient son of God to contemplate. And yet he rode on that day, for he had come to be our substitute, to bear our sin, to face the just wrath of God in our place, and to die the death owed for sin. And how will you respond to that today as you see him purposely riding in to Jerusalem for the week ahead? The Spirit is calling you to respond with faith, receiving what he freely offers and what he freely came to give. To respond with faith, it does not mean to simply admire him. Wasn't that amazing what he did? Yes, but that's not faith. It's not simply trying to follow him as a good example. You know, he really loved other people, and I'm going to try to do that too. Not bad. It's an implication of what happened. We're called to that ethic in life, but that's not faith. What is faith then? What is it to receive him in faith? It means to receive him and to rest on him alone for your salvation. It's to hear the Spirit calling you to come to this King and to cry out to Jesus, Jesus, I receive you. I welcome you. I greet you today as my King, my Savior, and my God. It's to praise. That's your lines there in the end of point three, the last two lines. It's to praise your King. It's to trust your King. Can't you not trust the one who would come in weakness and humility and intentionally go to serve you rather than to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for you? Can you not find it to trust him with your life? That's what we're going to sing in our last hymn this morning. I greet thee, who my sure redeemer art, my only trust and savior of my heart, who pain did undergo for my poor sake. I pray you from our hearts all cares to take. You see, they're saying, we rest in you. We trust you. We trust you not only to bring peace with God, but to lead us through this life where I struggle and I still face troubles. I trust you to lead me through because I know you care for me. You have the perfect, the true and perfect gentleness. No harshness has you and no bitterness. You're not here to condemn me, but to save me. Make us to taste the sweet grace found in you and ever stay in your sweet unity. We have opportunity to sing that in but a moment. But first, maybe today, like the crowds that day, you don't actually know him or don't own him as your King. You know, you might know this story very well, might be able to teach it even better. But you have yet called him your King. You've yet bowed the knee to him. Today, hear his voice calling, and come to him, and cry out to him. Maybe you do know him and trust him this morning. Then on this day, we have opportunity again to remember, to rehearse what he did and remember what he did on this day as he comes in humility and to remember his gentleness toward us, his humility, his love, who rides on this weary path intentionally to the cross for you. And to remember he didn't come to condemn you, but to save you. And he didn't come to blame you for your troubles and your problems, but to deliver you. And he is the same yesterday and today and forever. The one you see riding in on that day in humility is the one who comes to you today from the place of glory and resurrected power, but comes to you gently. In the whisper of his spirit, not condemning, not blaming, but to bear your concerns, to walk with you, and to deliver you. With a heart full of thanks, won't you join this song this morning with all of God's people who trust in him? Our hope is in no other save in you. Our faith is built upon your promise, free. Oh, grant to us such stronger hope and sure that we can boldly conquer and endure. We celebrate Palm Sunday today because we recognize Jesus to be God's promised King, who comes in with this unique kind of kingship that the King becomes the servant of his people. But we come today also to respond to these things in faith, thankful for his ongoing care of us, trusting in him. Will you join me this morning as we pray? Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Save us, we cry, for we need a Savior to deliver us and to walk with us, and to lead us even into your eternal kingdom. Thank you for sending Jesus, the King. We receive him this morning and trust in him and praise him. May he be glorified in our lives, in our congregation, and through us and its proclamation of this gospel in all the world. We ask in his name. Amen.